Well, I've had some bad experiences in parking garages. I lost our car a couple years ago. We went over to the Inner Harbor in Baltimore and went to, I think it was the aquarium, and it was in February. I remember that. It was about 3 degrees. And I didn't do the thing you should because I was so certain I would remember, and I didn't take a picture of where the car was. And so there's, if you've been down to the Inner Harbor, there's like 3 garages pretty close by. And worse than that, I couldn't even remember for sure which garage it was in. And my family was with me and going, hey, you should have paid attention. And we're, you know. But yeah, so that was fun walking around in the freezing cold for about an hour trying to find the vehicle. Turns out, I love when people say that, it was the last place we left it. But I've only done that once. That was horrible, though. I also, I don't know if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., in an SUV. We stayed downtown at a hotel years ago, and was going to a conference, I believe, and the hotels are really old in Washington, D.C. city. And back then, I'm guessing cars were not that tall because I actually did that thing. Usually they have that pipe that hangs over the entrance. Yeah, this didn't have it. I actually got all of the way up the ramp to the parking garage and realized we couldn't fit in it. Now, if you've ever wondered what happens when someone gets there and realizes they can't get in there and there's no turnaround, you actually, I know this for a fact, you have to back down the ramp. And the fun thing is people are pulling up behind you and honking, and you have to sort of stop and explain to each of them that they're going to have to back down the ramp. It was awesome. I will tell you that. That was, I've been in therapy for that, and I think Reagan, our daughter, was like maybe like 3, and she just kept going honking, honking everywhere. I still remember that because people were angry in our nation's capital due to the Record family. I've had that experience. One thing I'm glad of, this is kind of an improvement in parking garages, and probably in my life too. They used to not take credit cards, right? Like, I remember that, like when we were young, and it wouldn't have mattered because we really didn't have a credit card that had the kind of limit that would go for a full day of parking in a garage, being honest, we were poor. But I remember picking up my son at the airport numerous times, and I don't know if you've ever done this, if you've ever been this sort of pitiful as our family was, going, hey, we got to get out of here and like under that 2-hour limit, or we just might not make it out, you know? And so that added a lot of stress to the airport pickup, going, you know, there's a big jump between that 2 hours and that 2 to 4 hour thing, and I'm not sure we have enough cash, you know? So I remember that, like always being like, God, I hope we can get out before it kicks up to $14. You know, that's a bridge too far for our family. And it happened actually last year. I'm so used now to, thank God, you can just kind of slide a card and leave. But we went to a concert in Reading last year and got out, and all the booths were shut down and they only took cash. And we were rummaging like through everybody in the car going, do you have any? I mean, it was $25 to get out and it was touch and go, I'm telling you. So it's like that, I remember that. I've like always sort of hated that. And then there's this thing. Have you ever noticed the sign on the sign? And maybe I'm the only one weird enough to think, but where it says lost or stolen ticket, and this one's actually pretty reasonable. A lot of times it's like more than a whole day. So that starts me thinking like, someone wants to steal my ticket, you know? So then I feel like I should hide the ticket and then I can't find it later, so it's lost. Or I always think I'm gonna drop it down the vent or something. These are all, I know, some sort of mental illness. But it's just, I would tell you like that I don't like going to parking garages, and you might say this morning, you might think that I'm going to tell you how bad parking garage, but here's why I want to talk to you about parking garages this morning and why I think they're actually really, really good in our society. And here's why, not because you can park there, I don't care about that. It's the only place in America that you really have to be responsible. The only place that I can think of anyway. Because think about this, like when you go inside a parking garage, when you're inside that structure, once you've went past the little weird arm and once you've taken your ticket, you're not getting out until you pay, right? Like there's no way around it. There's no story you can tell. Like, hey, I didn't even want to be in it. You know, sometimes there's a short grace period. There's like, if you're in here for 14 minutes, you don't have to pay, but it takes more than 14 minutes to get through the garage, actually. I mean, there's no way you're not going to pay. And no matter what, even if someone takes your ticket, you're going to pay. Even if you lose your ticket, even if, oh, this is so annoying. Have you ever done this? Like you have a flight delayed and got out of BWI in the middle of the night. I've had that where we were waiting on a flight. Flight was delayed. The flight came in at like 1 a.m. and we went out to the garage, and then there's only one booth open and there's like 300 cars trying to get out from this flight. And so there's a traffic jam. We actually sat in traffic for like 40 minutes inside the garage and got up there super angry, like, and I remember it was right over the line and I had to pay the full day rate. I was like, you know, but it doesn't matter. They don't care. Like, no matter what, you are responsible. If you're inside the garage, you're going to pay no matter what. And I think that's a good thing, because we need to be reminded of that in America just a little bit, maybe, right? Because in America, we don't like to take responsibility. We like to play the blame game. In fact, this sentence should never happen, but we see this sentence all the time, right? Like, how many press conferences have you seen that start like this? Like, hey, I take full responsibility for my actions, but, right? Like, there should never be a but after that line. I mean, but we all do that. We all play the blame game. I'm good at the blame game, I will tell you. In fact, some people call the blame game pointing fingers. Have you ever heard them say, I actually point fingers. Like at my house, my family will tell you, like, immediately if something's lost or broken or we can't find it or somebody messed it up, immediately, I don't know why they always look at me. I'm immediately like, hey, I didn't do it, she did it, and I wasn't even there, and check the tape. And for some reason, I start spouting non sequiturs, like, hey, just Google it, man. I'm telling you, I wasn't there. I actually said that, I think, last night. You know, I'm being accused for stuff. But here's the thing, like, we like to play the blame game. We don't like to take responsibility. We like to go up sort of in the parking garage and go, hey, man, I wasn't even here. You know, and it makes no sense. But that's the way we live in America. In fact, in the news this week, this series has been planned for a couple months, but I was thinking in the news this week, and I won't name names, but literally we had an entertainer in his house with drugs and guns who threatened someone on Instagram going, hey man, it's the cops. I'm telling you, they're targeting me. And when I call them, it takes them days to come out. But man, they show up. I just wave a gun around. Sure, they show up. I mean, it's amazing. We had someone else, this was in the news, I feel like I'm saying the same thing I said. Google it, man. On the hand of God, this is true. No, but someone, this is so sad, like, accused of molesting children, in jail for molesting children, suing the parents of one of those children, going, hey, not my fault. They were bad parents and gave me access to this. I mean, that really happened this week. We have a problem with responsibility. We like to play the blame game. Now, you might have seen this sign. It's kind of bad picture, but you might have seen this on, like, one of social media, because it's gone around for quite a while. But check out what the sign says. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Now, I did a little research, because I was like, sometimes things are just like Photoshopped or a meme. This is, as far as I can tell, actually true. And that's not the most disturbing part. This is an actual law firm that actually put that sign up. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. There was a whole forum on Reddit, where people were arguing, like lawyers even got involved going, factually, that's true. You can do it and not be. I was like, that is the problem. People arguing even about this. And that's the world we live in. And quite frankly, it's not some weird thing. And it's not just lawyers. I mean, we like to say it's about lawyers. We like to blame lawyers, in fact. In fact, there's lots of people we like to blame for all the blaming, right? And there's a long list. I find, just thinking about it, I think we sort of break those things down, sort of who to blame for all the blaming, into smart people and stupid people. For example, we like to blame smart people for that. Like, we'll go, hey, the reason why everybody blames people, the reason why people don't take responsibility is lawyers or doctors. You know, there's a medical excuse for everything now, or psychologists. Well, if it wasn't for psychologists, I mean, there's just an excuse for it. And so we like to blame those, and then we also blame stupid people. Like, you've said it before, you know, my stupid boss, the stupid cop who caught me, the stupid teacher, and we put stupid in front of their names, and we blame them. We go, hey, I was just in a line of cars, and the stupid cop pulled me over. I got to tell you, like, I would totally be passing that class if it wasn't for my stupid teacher, you know, my stupid. And so it's just sort of this whole list of people. In fact, if you don't want to blame any of those people by name because it's kind of old, and then we could check facts, we just blame the system. We love to blame the system. Systemic. Everything's, you know, like, we can blame the system for everything now. So I was thinking about this, like, who should we really blame? I mean, this is a series about not blaming, but let's blame the people for the problem of blaming. I think Adam and Eve. We can go all the way back there. And you might know this story if you're a church person, a Bible story. We've talked about this a lot. You might not be a church person or a Bible person. You're welcome to Action Church. It's as weird as it looks. And you might not even believe this story. And that's okay this morning. I just want to remind you of what this story says. This story of the first two people. And this is the story that the Bible says that Moses wrote about, saying that this is how sin started. This is sort of the first problem on earth, the first time that people screwed up. And I want you to notice what it says. Just listen to the story like you've never heard it. It says, the woman was convinced, this is from Genesis 3, and she saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. So in this story, you have a snake. Yes, you heard me right. A snake comes along and tells the woman, hey, God is holding out on you. He told you you could have anything in this garden, this perfect garden, except for two trees. And he's holding out on you because that is what you want. Like, if you would eat that, you'd be like him. He wants to hold you back. And so she believes the snake. And so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. And then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid, and I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree of whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman that you gave me, and she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it." Now, if you struggle with that story, or I have many friends and many people over the years who go, that story, it's unbelievable. Like, that's supposedly how this started? An unbelievable story? That can't be. And so I'll just agree that there's some unbelievable facets to that story. First of all, I'm not having trouble. It's not changing. There we go. First of all, there's a talking snake. I mean, we don't see that every day. And I will tell you, the weird thing about this story is not just that there was a talking snake. I mean, I bet that's weird enough. But nobody was freaked out. Have you noticed that? Like, nobody's freaked out by a talking snake, which meant he talked all the time, I guess. Like, I don't know. Maybe snakes talk for. And then there's a visit from God just that happens. It's like every afternoon, God comes over and they hear him walking in the tree. I mean, that's strange, right? Like, how do you clean up for God coming over, right? I don't know about you, but like, he's coming over this afternoon, put that away. But like, God comes over afternoon, and then there's this whole thing that it says that they listen to a talking snake and God comes over to visit, and then they hide from God. Like, the whole point of hide and seek with God is just crazy, right? Like, I mean, imagine, like, God, who sees everything, who created everything, you're going to, what, hide behind a bush? It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever had, like, toddlers that would hide under a blanket and go, "Come and find me." You know, it's that kind of thing. Like, I like playing hide and seek with toddlers. They're great. Actually, I used to play hide and seek with toddlers just so I could watch a little TV, to be honest. You know, like, hey, you go hide. Daddy's coming. You know, like, Sorry, I don't want to give away my secrets, my parenting secrets. I also used to set up the bounce house in the backyard and just nap while they jump. But that's another story. But anyway, like, this story is crazy. Like, a talking snake tells them to do it, and then God comes over, and they're hiding from God. And then the whole fig leaf outfits, like, yeah, let's make fig. I mean, I don't know how any of that works. It's an unbelievable story. But here's the thing that's weird. For all the people I know, for all the professors and the skeptical friends, you're like, oh, that couldn't happen that way. You know what? No one has ever said to me, ever, and I've never heard anyone say, like, that part about them blaming each other, That's because that's true, right? Like, even in the midst of this crazy story that's so hard to imagine, it's totally believable that they would blame each other. Why is that? From the very beginning, in fact, they didn't just blame each other, if you think about it. Think about, like, what this story says. Blame other people. Like, Adam said, Eve did it. You know, like, I... And not only did he say, really, that Eve is the one who gave him... the fruit. I'm going to say apple, even though it probably wasn't apple, but that's the way we think of it. He said, the woman that you gave me, God. I mean, isn't that amazing? Like, he actually blamed God, too. Like, hey, I was just here, you know. Me and the animals, we were cool, then she came along. You know, I mean, it's amazing because in this very first blame game, oh, it's like the Super Bowl of blame on the very first time. Like, we're good at this. So, Adam blames Eve and God. Eve blames the snake and also that the fruit was good. Like, hey, it was delicious. You know, like, and we still do that, right? So we blame inanimate objects. We blame the devil. That's kind of what you're saying. Like, hey, I can't, he tempted me. Isn't it really interesting that in such a weird story, such an old story, such a story that so many people don't believe. I personally believe that's a picture of how it's happened. But let's say that you doubt that. Like, it makes so much sense in the sense that we're just like that today. Like, all you have to do is sort of flip through your news feed and you're going to find people blaming other people for what their own actions are. Blaming inanimate object, blame the gun, blame the book, blame the video game, blame the school, blame the devil. Hey man, I got this thing in me, I was tempted. And blaming God, going, hey, you made me. Adam said, you made her. And I want to point out something today, and I don't think today, like, you're going to walk away going, oh man, Don explained everything to me. I'm never going to blame anybody again, right? That'd be awesome. That would be well worth the price of admission if I could do that. But I want to point out something to you that I don't think you've noticed. At least we don't live like we notice, and I put myself in this. Here's the thing about the blame game. Let's think about this original blame game, this original conflict where Adam and Eve, and it's so like us today, right? Like, they literally had just infinite possibilities of things that they could do to fill their time and eat. And like, just a wonderful situation where they're hanging out, they're naked, they don't have jobs. I mean, it sounds perfect. No kids. Sorry, kids, if you're in here. But, like, it sounds perfect. But there's like, hey, don't eat from those two trees. And they couldn't pull it off. And so when God comes along, we find them playing the blame game. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent and and basically Adam blames God and Eve. Eve blames the devil and an inanimate object. So we cover all the bases of blame that we still use today. And the reason why they did that, not that hard to figure out, right? Same reason we blame today, because they wanted to what? Avoid the consequences. They knew, we've broken the rules. God's here. And so we want to avoid the consequences. Now, I want to point out something that maybe you haven't noticed, but it's so, so important. And once you kind of get this in your head and get this, this will be the start of this whole series. Like, once we get this idea, it really changes everything. Because I want you to notice something about the story. This is pretty remarkable, quite frankly. Look what happens in verse 7. It says, at that moment. What moment is that? The moment that they both ate this fruit. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they felt shame at their nakedness. Like, they never noticed before. Like, hey. They noticed they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so then they sewed fig leaves together, and when God comes along, it says they heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. You know what the interesting thing to me about this story is, and something that is just so sort of difficult to deal with, but is just, it should alter everything we think about sin and conflict and God and consequences and how the world works. Here's the interesting thing. The consequences that they're trying to avoid with blame and what? They had already started. I mean, you ever think about that? Like, all of those things I read to you, the fact that they felt their first shame, the fact that they're like, hey, you realize we're naked? I mean, that's the first time that it happened. The fact they're hiding, they had never hidden from God. They'd never been ashamed. They never felt guilt. All of those things happened before God showed up. Like, they're trying to avoid consequences that have already happened. Or at least began to happen. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That what God was trying to keep them from happened exactly as he said. I want to read, there's an explanation later on this in chapter 3 of Genesis that is interesting. Because the way you and I read this, or at least the way I've always read it growing up, is kind of like, oh. You know, they broke the rules. This is the way we think of it. Like, they broke the rules. God had two rules. He was pretty reasonable, but they broke the rules. And then God came back, and they lame excuses. Like, I would have thought of something way better than that. You know, like, you know, we kind of go, that was lame. They made excuses, and God's really angry, and he kicked them out. That's sort of the simple version that's easy to understand, but that's not even what happened according to Scripture. Read what God says. That Moses conveyed to us about this incident, looking back at it. Because this was written many, many years later. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us. Interesting, us, not even just him, like us. Knowing both good and evil. So what if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live together. Or then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim, angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the Tree of Life. See, this is interesting because in the story that we read, so many times we get hung up on the fact that, and we've talked about it before, and if not, go back and read Genesis 3. It's like they are put out of the garden, and God says, because of this snake, you're cursed, you're going to crawl around, you ain't got no legs, Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if he had legs before, sounds like he did, which makes me even more freaked about talking snakes with legs, but anyway, he's like, you're going to crawl on the ground, people are going to be afraid of you, and woman, because of what you've done, you're going to have children, and oh, you ain't going to like that, like that's going to be painful, and guess what, you're going to desire your husband, even though he's an idiot, you already know that, but you're going to, and it's like, then he's like, Adam, you're going to have to work. No more just naming animals. No more executive position for you. You're going to have to like, and there's going to be weeds and there's going to be work. And so we think that's the curse of sin. And it is part of that consequence. But the thing about it is the reason is not because God was mad or because they didn't make a good enough excuse. The reason given here is that people who know the difference between right and wrong cannot live in a life where they never die. Like, God knew at that moment what had happened. Like, they know because they've eaten this tree that I told them not to. I just wanted them to be innocent like children. But they had the opportunity to do the wrong thing, which they did, and now they know the difference and they choose wrong. And so they've got to leave because that's the great equalizer for all, right? Like, you can do what you want on this earth. You can be as wicked as you want, but we're all going to die. In fact, if you look at kind of how this is backed up in Scripture, as time went on in Genesis, you find that man gets more and more wicked and more evil and does all the things. It says that they literally, everything they find to do is wrong. And so what does God do? He sends the flood and he shortens lifespans. He's like, well, they can do what they want, but in the end, they're going to get judged in a shorter time. So it's an interesting thought. Like, we always think, like, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden because they broke a rule, or Adam and Eve got kicked out because they lied to God, or they made excuses. Not according to this. In fact, it just says that the reason that they got kicked out of the garden is because God cannot allow them to live in a place where they could have access to eternal life once they knew good from evil. And it's really the same reason you kick your kids out. You banish your children from the bathroom at a certain age, right? This is going to be a little gross, but it's true. Like, I don't know what that age is. I was asking Josiah, like, what age is that? I don't know. But there's an age where your kid can't be in the room when you shower. I have a cat that watches us shower. That's weird enough. But, like, it's fine when they're babies and then they're toddlers. And then there's one point where they're, like, hanging out and they're like, I don't know why I say this today, but you can't be in here while I shower, you know? That's the moment where you're like, they are understanding. They're going to be scarred if they see this. This ain't good. Nobody wants to see this when I shower. So, like, literally, you banish your children because, not just because now they're growing up. They're too old for that. And you might go, oh, I can't believe he's saying that. But it's true. All of us face that. And that's basically what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They're literally like, now they know better. They can't live here anymore. They can't stay in here anymore. So, truthfully, it's interesting to think about. Like, what if Adam and Eve even blamed themselves? You know, what if they took responsibility? What if they basically said, hey, my bad. You know, I did it, God. Eve gave it to me, but it was me. Maybe they would have said, like, I take total responsibility for my actions, but I don't know. Like, could they have handled it better? Yes. Could they have had a better relationship with God? Yes. Maybe there would be less weeds. Maybe childbirth wouldn't be so painful. But the truth is, I think the truth is that they would be out of the garden no matter what, because the consequences had already started. Because, see, here's the thing. Like, just because, and I know some of us play the blame game in a different way. Some of us play the blame game and then we just blame ourselves and blame ourselves and blame ourselves. But even if Adam and Eve had blamed themselves and said, yeah, it's my fault, man, I shouldn't have listened, and I'm an idiot, and oh, you're right, man, I don't think it would have changed, according to Scripture at all, the fact that they were out of there, that they could no longer be in that garden. And that's what Paul said in the book of Romans. So think about this. Like, when you think about that original story, here's what Paul wrote many, many years later, and he was talking about this, and it's brilliant, which makes it hard to read, but I just want you to listen to this, and then I want to, it's pretty simple what he's saying, but it seems complicated. I'm not saying that Peter even said that when he talked about Paul's writing, but listen to this. Romans 5, 12 through 16 says that it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So he's basically saying that was the beginning. You go, well, I don't believe in Adam and Eve. Well, Paul did, and Jesus did. And then he said, Adam's sin brought death. You can't live forever if you know the difference between good and evil and you choose evil. And death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. He's like, you never had a chance after that. Like, you're born into a world where you know good from evil, and yet you choose evil, because we all do. It says, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. He's giving sort of this lawyerly description of their experience with the Mosaic law. Still, everyone died from that time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, here's what's important, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Here's the thing. Being born into this world, it's sort of like being born in the parking garage. Like, according to this, and according to what happened at the beginning, we're born in the parking garage. There's only one way out. In fact, there's nothing you can do. You could say, oh, I don't have a ticket, or hey, you don't understand. Like, it was It was Southwest Airlines. Like, I would have been out of here no problem at all. Like, I would have been out of here hours ago, but that ticket taker took forever. We didn't get our baggage. Doesn't matter. I've made all of those arguments at BWI. It never works. Never, no matter who you blame, or even if, think about this, like the whole point of blaming, this thing that we do, we deflect, we blame, we go, yeah, but still, and we kind of point our fingers. It's sort of like trying to give someone else your ticket, right? Like you go, yeah, I'm in this situation, but here, give it to them, they'll have to pay it. Like it's like breaking into someone's car and putting your ticket in their car. That's how dumb blame is, because you can't get out without it anyway. You still have to pay. And so that's the situation we're in. In fact, we think of life, I think, a lot more like a courtroom. Like, hey, man, if I can just make a good enough argument, I'm going to get out of this. But it's a lot more like a parking garage. It's like, once you're in there, and here's the thing. I know, like, you're thinking, well, oh, if I was a better person, I wouldn't blame. Or oh, if I could work on this, maybe. No. I that's not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying when you understand, it's pointless. This whole blame culture that we've developed, and that it's not new. I'm sort of picking on Americans. I'm sure it's just because I know it to be true here. But I think it's true of every culture over time. We think like that we're sort of in this courtroom, and if we can kind of put our blame on someone else, but you know what happens? It's more like a parking garage where sort of the longer you refuse to pay your ticket, longer you're in the garage, right? You can't move on. And so if you're not, oh, wow, that was like, I think I might be Spider-Man. That was amazing. But like, I realize I can't gesture with both hands and hold an iPad and a phone. But like, if you're not a Christian this morning, like, and you go, I don't even believe that Adam and Eve thing, and I don't believe that Bible thing, and what the heck was Paul saying? I don't know. But here's what I would say to you. This is free, you know, take it for what you paid for it, but you never going to move on in any of these situations until you sort of step up. The thing that you do where you blame your mom and you blame your dad and you blame your boss and you blame your wife or your husband, you're still in that marriage, right? Like you blame your wife or you blame your husband for how bad your marriage is, you're still in it, and it doesn't get any better. The blame just stops you. It's like sort of giving that ticket to someone else, but you don't get out of the garage. Or blaming someone else for your financial situation, or blaming someone else for your education, or blame someone else for your grade. None of those things work. So I would just tell you, like, not like, oh, be a better person. Just like, if you could just know today that doesn't work, like, go ahead and you're going to have to pull up to the booth if you want to get out of this. And so that's what I would tell you if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning. And hopefully that will help. I think it will. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I have something so much better to tell you. And we see this a lot in movies. It doesn't happen a lot here in York because we have one parking structure in town, downtown. And the only time you use it is when you have to go to the courthouse. Like, so there's not a lot of parking that we do here. But there's this thing that I see in movies anyway. I've never lived in like a large, large city where they always say, do you validate? You know, it's on a Seinfeld episode. Here's the thing about validating. It's kind of cool. We have a meeting that we go to at a bank with our financial advisor in Reading, and they actually have a parking garage. But the interesting thing is, if you go to that meeting, then you go, hey, I had a meeting with this guy to get out for free. Now, here's the thing, it's not a free, you didn't get out for free. The thing is, they pay your parking because you're at that business. And it happens in larger cities. This whole idea of validating is that, you know, like you go to that restaurant and they pay your parking because you're part of, you went to that restaurant. And see, that's the story of Jesus. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it makes zero sense for you to blame someone. It's like kind of giving them your ticket and going, hey, they should pay my ticket. And Jesus is like, well, all you have to do is step up to the booth. Your ticket's already been paid. It's covered. I validate. And we're wasting time and we're wasting lives and we're wasting all of this energy and calories burned over trying to blame others when our sins are forgiven. And so I just want us to start thinking on those lines. This series is called Blameless, and let me tell you where it came from. I'm finally getting to the key verse. Not very good time management. I want the band to come back up here. I want Matt to come back up here. But I just wanted to tell you that before I tell you this. I've been thinking a lot and reading a lot and praying a lot, going, how do we live in this world we live in as Christians? If you're a follower of Christ this morning, like, how are we supposed to live in 2016? And I came across this scripture because it was Peter talking about a world that sounds very much like ours. And he's saying, hey, Jesus is coming back. They were looking forward to Jesus coming back. Jesus making things right. Jesus judging everyone and bringing final, like, fairness and mercy and justice. And at the end of that thing, sort of at the end of his life, at the end of this description of what the world would be like, this guy who started this whole thing that we call the church still to this day, preached the first sermon, said these words, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in God's sight, in his sight. Now, I was reading that, and I was like, that's the answer, but it's hard. And that's why I think it says make every effort. It doesn't even say you're going to be able to accomplish. Just make every effort to live pure lives. That's difficult because we are impure people. Peaceful. Oh, man. That's really, don't read the comments if you want to be peaceful. You know, that's going to be tough. And then I sort of read this blameless thing wrong. I was like, blameless, what does that mean? And then it just struck me like blameless. Like, how could Christians like change everything? Like, not, you know, so many times we go, if we just be perfect, that's not going to happen. It sounds horrible to say, but we're not. But what? Imagine a world like if we were known. It's just people. How countercultural would it be in our world if we just blamed less? If we were the people who didn't sort of circle the parking garage forever trying to find someone else to take our ticket, if we just pulled right up to the booth and said, yeah, I'm responsible. And imagine how much better our lives would be, and imagine how much better our relationships would be, and imagine, quite frankly, how much better our communities would be if somebody at least is sort of pulling up and going, I'm responsible, let's take care of this. So I want to pray with you, and I want to start you on that journey, and I hope if nothing else you think about today, like, I'm in this thing. I'm in the parking garage. I can give away the ticket. I can make it, but in the end, I'm going to have to settle up, and if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your ticket's already paid. So dear Jesus, I pray that we would be people who blamed less, that we'd take this journey where we live a different kind of life. We'd have different sort of results, not because we were better than everyone else, not because we were perfect, not because, oh, we were stronger, we didn't give in to, but no, we just simply blamed less. And we sort of took responsibility quicker. And we took our lumps and we took our punishments and we depended on you for mercy and grace. But in the end, we were a people who blamed less. God, I pray that you give each of us strength to live like that this week. In your name we pray, amen.